Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is our text for today, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's good to see everybody here again today. And I think, as Todd said yesterday, or a few minutes ago, it was a neat day yesterday. It was really neat to see someone who grew up in this church, married right here in this place, and starting a new family together. It was really exciting. And also the family of God surrounding that new couple in multiple ways, not just kind of, I'm with you, but actually with you doing stuff and so forth. So that was a neat experience. Todd just mentioned to me, though, that there is some potted flowers out there that are free for the taking. So if you want one of those, take one home. Now, don't rush out now and put your name on it or anything like that. But they are out there, and they're really nice. So, but take those, and I'm sure if you take something that's not supposed to go, I'm sure it'll be all right, too.
We'll be digging things out.
Yeah, no digging necessary. If you have to dig to get it, it's not what you're supposed to be taking. Okay. All right, so we do have an exciting thing happening next Sunday, and I really do want to emphasize, encourage everybody to invite your friends. This Family Fall Festival, whatever it is, the four Fs. It's going to be a neat experience. There's going to be things to do. We're going to have this chili cook-off. Bring games. Bring a crib. Tom, bring a crib board. Let's play some crib out there. That'll be fun. But just plan on being here for the day. There's no life groups in the evening, and the reason for that is so that people can feel like, I can stay. Sometimes when you have life group that's coming up, you're kind of like, I don't want to stay too long because I got to get home and cook something or whatever. You can stay, and that's the reason there's no life groups next Sunday night, so that people feel the freedom to just stay and hang out with the body of Christ, with the family, okay? Eat some food, play some games, talk to people, all that kind of thing. And please invite your friends. This is a wonderful thing to invite friends to. All right, so today we are in our teaching time. We're picking up with where Paul left off last week, his extended discussion countering the divisive things happening at the church in Corinth. And last week we discovered that the real problem is not necessarily that they're, you know, lining up behind Paul and Apollos and Cephas and so forth, but really deeper than that is spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity, unspiritual minds, a lack of growth. And that has produced childish and worldly attitudes. And so the real issue is to deal with that side of things. In our text today, Paul picks up here and he says, well, after all, what are Paul and Apollos anyway? Let's go ahead and talk about that. But the real issue is this spiritual immaturity. So let's pray that God will help us understand what he has to teach us today. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We're thankful to be in your presence, to be worshiping you in spirit and truth, to lift up our hearts and minds to you. And Lord, many of us may be a little bit tired today because we were celebrating the wedding yesterday and cleaning up afterwards. Give us the strength to listen to your word. Give us the stamina to pay attention to what you might want to teach us today and what you do want to teach us. And may we be attentive to your word. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. It is harvest season in the Willamette Valley, and if you've driven around out in the countryside, you see a lot of that happening. It's kind of starting to tail off. I think the hazelnuts still need to be harvested. Is that right? Anybody know? Leon's nodding, so he's not. Okay. That's the, you know, the hazelnuts, stuff you put in your coffee, you know, if you're one of those, they actually come off a tree, right? And we grow the most of them probably in the world right here in the Willamette Valley. It's kind of a neat little fact. But we are in that season. And it's interesting that Paul uses some farming metaphors today to help drive home this point. So let's read the passage of Scripture today. What then is Apollos? Verse 5. What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. There's some interesting things in this section. A couple of them are very clear and easy to understand. And the first one is this. Paul says, well, who is Paul and Apollos after all? Who are these two guys that evidently people are lining up behind? And he basically says, listen, it's like in farming. You have one person who does the planting, and you have another person who comes along and does the watering. And then if he were to continue the analogy further, there would be another person who trims and who fertilizes, another person who comes along and does the eventual harvest, and then eventually somebody tills the land back up again. And then the cycle starts over again. He would say, that's what's going on. And here I've got a couple pictures up on the screen. Kids, that is a planter, right? These days they don't walk around and, you know, put it in by hand, or else we wouldn't have a lot of food to eat in our country, right? That's the way stuff gets planted. They pull this tractor along, and the seeds are being dumped down into those furrows as those discs are creating a gap, and then the final disc pulls ground right over the top of its soil. And so that thing is sown by the time that tractor pulls that seeder along. And then later on, of course, as it begins to grow up, there's watering that needs to take place. And Paul says, you know, that's what Paul and Apollos are. I planted. I was the first one who came to Corinth, and I preached the gospel, and I helped create this church there. I'm like a father to you, he says later on. We'll see that next week. But now someone else is coming along and doing the watering. And that's all. We are servants. It's God's field, and it's God's building. Does that make sense? It does make a lot of sense, but it would be wrong for people to make too much out of one person in the farming project or the cycle. God himself is the one who's really doing the real work, and that's the main point. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. We do our part, but we take no credit for the growth because God himself does that, and no honest farmer can really, really boast. If they really get pushed back to it, he has really no idea how that life principle in the seed works, especially in the ancient world. We know a little bit more about it now with scientific methodology and so forth, but God created that life principle that actually works, the life that causes that field to grow, to go from being this barren kind of dirt with nothing in it, and then it has seed, and now there's growth, and then there's something that you can eat that comes out of this. So God gets all the credit and the glory. The servants get paid for what they do according to the hours that they put in. And the point is pretty clear. Paul and Apollos are servants. The church is God's field, God's building. It's a wonderful image, and it's something that we as Christians continually need to keep in our minds. That God is really the one that's working in all of our mission efforts, all of our teaching efforts, all of our ministries that we have at our church. God is the one who's doing the growth. We participate. We do our part. But God is the one who's making it grow. We've done this mission in Myanmar for the last 4 years. And as you learned last week in the congregational meeting, we've decided to do this for 2 more years. Okay? And one of the things I like about the Myanmar mission in Myanmar, WAI mission in Myanmar, is that its very nature helps the teachers understand that it's not about you. You're there for 2 weeks teaching, and then you pass the student off to somebody else. And then there for 2 weeks, and then they pass that same student off to someone else. I was going to show a picture of this one student that we see a lot on Facebook. He keeps up right now a lot. But, you know, Jim taught him first, and then I taught him. And then I think Tom taught him the third time through. And we're learning that principle even through this mission, that it's not about an individual person. It's about the Word of God that's doing the growing. God is the one who's taking care. And so this young man by the name of John, I'm praying that there are other people now doing some watering in his life. And there are some other folks that have come along and throw some fertilizer in there. And then eventually, someday, we're going to find out he's baptized into Christ, and there probably won't be any of us that does it, but somebody will do that. And you see the point. God is working through his servants to shape and grow his kingdom. And we must simply understand that we are participants in that. We're not the big star. God is. Paul then goes on to use another metaphor. It's very similar. It's the construction metaphor. He says you're God's building in verse 9, but then he goes on to say, you know, I'm like a master builder, a skilled master builder. I laid a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. And then someone else now, Apollos, is building upon that. And, you know, every builder that comes along uses certain materials, and you hope that those materials are good, right? You hope they're not defective. You hope that they're actually, it's good wood, it's good steel, it's good nails, good screws that you use to build it. And eventually that will come out as to whether or not they're good or not, right? And he uses the language of the day will determine that. That's probably the day of judgment. Whether the work that Apollos is doing and others, if people stay faithful unto the end, and that day when Jesus Christ returns, they're faithful, then you can say, yes, okay, good. The work that was done was great. There are other ways in which the work that is done can be tested as well. When you go through trials and tribulations in this life, if your foundation, if your building is not built on the true foundation with good quality material, you might not make it through those storms. And so there's kind of a testing that happens here, but there's also a testing that happens on the great day. And I couldn't help but think, kids, about these guys. All right? Take a look up there. Anybody recognize these guys up on the screen? They're the three little pigs, right? I think at Disneyland, this is a picture of them. But you guys remember the story of the three little pigs, right? They were, I guess, afraid that a wolf or somebody was going to come along, and they needed some protection, right? And so one of them builds with what material? Anybody remember? Man, there's some deep-voiced kids out here. Okay.
Straw.
Okay. All right, kids. One of them builds with straw. What's the other one build with? Wood. That's right. And what's the third one build with? Brick. That's right. Three different materials. The one that built with straw, he wanted to get it done quickly. And so he built that thing probably in a day and felt, oh, this is great. Look at everybody else is out there still working, but I'm hanging out of my house here. Well, and then the wolf comes along and he huffs and he puffs and he blows the house down, right? But the second pig he built with some material. It was a little bit better. It was made out of wood, like sticks. Okay, but still it wasn't that strong. And the wolf comes along and he huffs and he puffs and he blows the house down. Then they all kind of go to the third pig who had built the house with brick. Takes longer. It's more sturdy. It's more expensive. It takes a little more care to build that thing. But when the wolf came and he huffed and he puffed and he blew, what happened? Nothing happened. The house stood firm because it was built with good material. And so, and I think eventually, end of the story, they eat the wolf, right? Which I don't, it doesn't seem right. But anyway, wolf doesn't taste that good. I don't know about that. But anyway, it's just a story. Anyway, okay? If pigs are building houses like that anyway, we know this is not in our world. But that's a great story because it kind of illustrates the same concept, right? What you build out of is going to enable you to be able to make it in those difficult times. And so Paul is just using this illustration. There's only one foundation, though. It's Jesus Christ. Everything about him is the foundation of this church, the church universal, this congregation as well that belongs to the church. His life story, his teachings, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ministry now at the right hand of God, the coming glory on the great day. This is what we stand upon in this church. Amen? I mean, it's all about Jesus. There's a song that says it. It really is true. Everything goes back to him. And his apostles and what they taught, they are building on that. And Paul says there's only one foundation. And so the bricks and the mortar and all that stuff that comes later, it could be elaborating on that in a way that doesn't change those teachings, but maybe helps get them out there and helps explain them to people in whatever culture they're in. It could be ministry styles or philosophies and how you do things, but it can't change the foundation. Okay? And Paul says you're going to find out whether or not what Paul did and Apollos did or whoever's building on this is good when the trials come, and especially that big trial on the great day. The point, I think, is very clear. We must always remember that all of us, preachers, teachers, elders, missionaries, church planners, we are all simply servants of the Lord. And we've got to watch out for turf wars in the church. You know what a turf war is, right? It's like, no, this is my little area of ministry. And nobody mess with my area, right? That's my area. Or we have turf wars that sometimes develop, and that's what you see happening here in Corinth. They're lining up behind certain teachers. It's all about God's glory, God's growth, remaining true to Him. Paul then shifts, and he kind of makes a very, I would say, a pretty abrupt change, although it's related to this idea of a building. But Paul, thinking of a building, immediately draws our attention to some powerful, deep theological truths. Verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. We've heard that before. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Paul just shifts gears here and goes head on at a deep, deep truth about the church that we need to embrace fully today. A very serious moment in this text. He states boldly several truths that are critical to our understanding of the church. First of all, you are the temple of God. And God's very Spirit dwells in the church. And you are that church. And now he's not using some metaphor. He's stating a spiritual reality. It's an objective spiritual reality that God no longer dwells in houses built by hands. It's interesting, right before he came to Corinth, he stopped in Athens, and the big climax of his speech in Athens is God doesn't dwell in houses made by hands. Next thing, he comes into Corinth and he begins to teach them. This is at the cornerstone of his understanding. The church is now that place where God dwells. And you remember the Old Testament covenant that talks about the house of God, the tabernacle of God. And then with Solomon, the temple was built. And within it, there is this holy place. There's a front room. And then there's this big curtain that hangs down. And behind that is the Holy of Holies, where nobody can go into except once a year. And in there is the Ark of the Covenant. And these special things, the special furniture, and it's just this holy, special place, and God's presence in some way was there. And Paul says, now listen, I want you to understand that the church is the temple of God, and His Spirit dwells within it. It is designed for a unique purpose. It is holy. To glorify God, to praise God, to worship God, to extol His law, to show that He is unique and different. And he describes the Corinthians as this temple, as holy and special. Brothers and sisters, this short passage here, these two verses, is a huge warning sign to us to remember that when we're dealing with the body of Christ here, we are not dealing with a human organization. We're not dealing with some community fraternal group that you decided to join, where there are privileges if you have membership, where there's a pecking order within it if you kind of do the right things. We're talking about something that belongs to God and that His Holy Spirit inhabits and dwells and will empower us and shape us. And because God is here, it is different than everything else in the universe. There is nothing like the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing. That's what holy means. It's not a human organization. It's the very temple of God. And the Corinthians were treating it like any other civic organization or club that they had. And they had a lot of those in the ancient world. And we have to watch out for that too. The church does not belong to us. It belongs to God. It doesn't belong to the elders or the deacons or the ministers or the founding members or the biggest donors. It belongs to God. Certainly doesn't belong to the state. It belongs to God. And that's why Paul then follows up in verse 17. Don't you dare destroy the church of God. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. If this doesn't get your attention, it should. Because the Corinthians were in danger of destroying the unity of God's people, were in danger of, through their petty quibbling and divisions, destroying the work of God in that community. And Paul says, you better watch out. God will destroy anyone who destroys his temple. You know, there's this phrase, you know, I see it when you go to a football game or whatever. They'll say, defend this house. You know, you ever seen that? Defend this house. You know? You think about God. He will defend his house. He will defend his people. He will protect his church, and he will destroy, put his face against those who will destroy it. And so we do not want to be in that category of a person who in some way is undermining the church of God and destroying its unity. It's taking it off its task. We don't dare conduct ourselves in a way that will divide or destroy God's church. Certain practices and attitudes and perspectives will do that, and the Corinthians were adopting them. God's church, God's temple is holy, and we must treat it that way. I was thinking about this, you know, about God's house, that we belong to God. This doesn't belong to us. It certainly doesn't belong to me. And thinking about God's ruling over his church, and I was thinking about house rules. How many of you have some certain house rules in your house? Every parent does, right? Certain things you do in your house. And I thought about this, right? Jumping on the couch. That is against the house rules at our house, right? And Caden and Charlotte and Carissa and others know about that, right? They all do. They learn that, right? That's against the rules. Well, just imagine if somebody else came into our house, came to visit, and they start jumping on the couch. And I said, whoa, no, that's against the house rules. Well, we get to do that at my house. What's the answer that every parent loves to say next? This is not your house. This is my house. Don't you love that? A few months ago, or however long ago, we were playing crib with my mom at our family table. And Tom, she loves crib. She'll play her sometime. Next time she's here, and she's very good at it. There are certain rules that have crept in over time. She's going to listen to this sermon, so I got to say this right. I've crept over time, and, you know, we were playing a game of crib, and we got in this debate about certain rules, right? She said, oh, no, it's this way, no, it's that way. And I was like, finally, I just said, listen, my house, my rules. And that even won her over, okay? She couldn't argue against that. Still not right. Okay, let's go on. Because everybody understands that, your house, your rules. You pay the mortgage, you pay the bills, it belongs to you, your name's on the deed. You get to govern what happens here. It's just a brief principle for us to always keep in mind. Because it's so easy, because we all have our jobs. You know, you work at the county, and you work at the state, and you work at Freeman Motors, and you work over here at the hobby shop, and you work at a real estate agent, and all of us want to bring those kind of perspectives into how this place works. And we have to stop and say, wait a minute, that's interesting that the way you do that in the insurance industry, but that may not be how God wants things done in his church. And we have to ask, God, how do you want things done in your church? It belongs to you. We're here dealing with this. We want to serve you and honor you in your church. It's a holy thing. We know there's nothing in the universe like it. So what do you want us to do? How do you want us to be? How do you want us to live? How do you want us to conduct our leadership and the way we conduct ourselves with ministries and all of that? Lord, please show us that. And we earnestly, humbly be seeking that. And I think Paul puts this in here just as a big reminder to the Corinthians. You're not dealing with just some worldly organization here that you can run any way you want. And I know in Corinthian society, this is the way you do things, but this is the house of the living God, and it's holy, and it's the temple of the living God, and his spirit lives within us, and we must do what he does. And I think that's why he follows up with this principle he's already hit on before. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Again, we are getting back to that theme that we've hit on already in this series. God's ways are not our ways. The wisdom of the world is not the wisdom of God. As I said, there are some overlap. There is some overlap, but ultimately the wisdom of God is from a different place. It's of a different purpose. It's a different, unique character. And we've got to seek it in everything we do. Whether it's not lining up behind this preacher, that minister, that elder, whatever, that group, or whether it's other aspects of the way we run things in the church, it's God's church, we follow him, and we seek his ways. To wrap this up this morning, let us be a people that remember that the church belongs to God. One of the great things that we want to have people that are part of the Kaiser Church of Christ experience is what they call ownership. You ever heard of that? We want people to have ownership, meaning that they care. If they walk outside and they see garbage on the thing, they pick it up because this is their church. And that's a good thing, right? Can I say amen on that? That's a good thing. You want people to feel like they care about this place. So we want to have that kind of loyalty and ownership and that kind of thing, but never forget that this doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the living God. It's his church. His Holy Spirit dwells in it and should be guiding us and shaping us. That's why we have to be men and women of prayer to make sure that we're guiding it the way he wants us to. Number two, we are all servants in God's church. Because of that, there's no place for turf wars, petty infighting about who does what or who gets to do this or that, as if it's some kind of secular political organization where there's winners and losers. And then we have people who kind of figure out who is the winner and who's the loser. When it comes to anything like that in our ministries, we all need to be saying, okay, we all want to glorify God. We all want to serve God. How do we best do that? And I'm taken out of the equation. We look to what needs to be done. And maybe it's time for me as a servant to do this thing. Oh, I've never planted before. Okay, I'll do that. If that's what the church needs me to do right now, I'll do some planting. I'm used to doing the watering, but I'll do some planting if that's what God needs me to do right now. And that needs to be the attitude that we all have in the church. I'll do whatever is needed, not just what I want to do. Maybe God wants you to do something else to help you become a better farmer or a better builder. And be willing to relinquish those things so that others can grow in their service to the church too. And then finally, this one just is important to repeat. There is only one foundation of the church. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. We teach Christ, we preach Christ, we worship Christ, we adore him, pray to him, follow him, obey him, and it really is all about him. A church community without Jesus Christ as its foundation is a hollow shell. with no true foundation that will last into eternity. There is only one Savior and one Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that's what this church is built upon. I want to end this sermon today by asking the question, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Is he the foundation of your life? He is of this church. It's our confession. It's based on that truth. But what about you as an individual? Have you made the great confession? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you made him your Lord and Savior? Asked him to forgive you of your sins? Have you confessed them to him and turned away from the world and been buried with Christ in baptism? If not, I want to ask you today, why have you not? What is holding you back from that great moment of making him the foundation of your life? What holds you back from becoming a Christian today, to being buried with him in baptism and rising a new person? He is the only way to God. He's the only solid foundation. We're going to sing a song in a minute that's about Jesus as the firm foundation. And if that song is not speaking about you today, but you want to make it true of you, come forward and let's baptize you into Christ, and so that you can have the hope that that song talks about. He really is our firm foundation.